I was fortunate this week to be able to, well, this past week to be able to go and spend some time in the horrible, horrible state of California. San Diego, made my way through Los Angeles. 13 hours later, I was in San Francisco, 400 miles in 13 hours. Give you an idea how traveling was there. But I want to share with you an event that happened before I start my sermon, an event that happened on while I was in San Diego. One of the things that our group did was we decided to go kayak out into the ocean. We ended up kayaking about a mile and a half out into the ocean, which is scary if you know there are sharks, but they said there weren't sharks, so I trusted them. There's not sharks in the ocean, right? But we do that. We get paired up. We were paired up in kayaks with another person, and I had been late. I had run to get a gift for my kids, and so they left me at the hotel, so I had to get a taxi to where we were going, and so I was late. And so everybody had paired up with somebody else from our group. There were 25 of us, so I was the odd man out. So I got paired up with a person that his name was Ano. And he did not speak much English. He was probably 5'6", 130 pounds. And I'm 6'1", 210 pounds. So I got paired up with Ano. And the way that a kayak works going out into the ocean like that is you want to put the heaviest, strongest person in the back. Well, Ano didn't understand much English. So he sat in the back of our canoe. Which, if you've ever been in a canoe with a person that's not nearly as strong as you, and they're in the position where they're supposed to be strong, it's very frustrating. So Ano and I kayaked a mile and a half out into the ocean like this, and we get out there, and they're explaining stuff to us, and it's time to come back. And they give us the instruction, okay, point your kayak straight at the shore, and the wave will just pick you up, and you'll be kayak surfing right to the shore, right onto the beach. And so I get us pointed that way, and I start, letting the waves take us. And I look back at Ano, and he's taking pictures on his phone. I'm the only person paddling this kayak back into the beach. And so I'm like, we got to be pointed at the shore. What are you doing? And so then he starts rowing on one side. So we go like this. Instead of being pointed at the shore, we start going like this. And if you've ever been in a kayak on the ocean, when you start turning sideways, a wave grabs you and flips you over. And so that happened to us. Luckily, I had heard a story from my friend who had experienced the same thing, and he had been hit in the face, split his lip wide open, had stitches. I curled up into a ball as soon as we went over. But that's the kind of experience that I was able to have out there. It was great. Had a good laugh with all of my friends that were out there. Learned a couple things. Met somebody new. And he definitely had a great experience out there as well. So that was great for me. We're going to start over the next couple weeks looking at some things in the church, and I say church not necessarily meaning our church, but in the church in general, that are kind of sacred cows. And really, cows are funny animals. Not only do they look funny, and not only do they act funny, but they have really funny temperaments. Most of us, when we think about cows, we think about these stoic creatures that are just standing there real still, and we see them standing on the grassy hillside as we drive down country roads, and they're just kind of chewing on that grass. Or maybe they're resting on that hillside, taking a break, you know, from standing and chewing for so long. But they're behind that electric fence. And it's true, cows are often like that. But also, sometimes, cows are complete lunatics. My father-in-law likes to raise a few head of cattle on his farm down in Virginia. He usually buys calves, not bottle-fed calves, but calves that he can put out into his field and let graze on his land. And then they'll just start to gain weight, and then he sells them for a little bit of profit. And I'll never forget the time that Jennifer and I went to visit on their farm. And we went out, we got there late in the day, we went out to watch Paige drive the cattle back up to the barn on his four-wheeler. And it was starting to get dark, and he had got them all rounded up. He was moving them up towards the barn for the night so that they could eat some hay and just be protected and have somewhere warm to stay during the night. And so it was pretty neat to watch him on this four-wheeler hooting and hollering and whistling and all kinds of things to get these cows headed up to where they needed to go. And so Jennifer and I just kind of stood there watching it, and we were kind of dumbfounded until we noticed that the cows were heading right for us. It was my own miniature version of a stampede happening, about eight cows coming right at us. Luckily, Jennifer's dad yelled at us to get out of the way, and so we got out of the way before anything bad could happen. Like I was saying, though, cows can be complete lunatics sometimes. It doesn't take much for a bull to get worked up. And when a bull gets upset, you better watch out. Not only is he going to let you hear his displeasure, but he's also going to do his best to give you the business end of his horns if you get in his way. Angry bulls are something called violence in motion. It's why we have this saying, and I use this a lot when I talk about Nate playing soccer. And the saying goes like this: he's like a bull in a china shop. Bulls, when they get their adrenaline going, they don't care one bit what's in their way. They're going to run you over. But if they're calm, then they look a lot like this bull running through a china shop.
Picking and choosing the right investments requires very careful handling. One wrong move can easily damage the best laid plans. At Merrill Lynch, we know that size and strength can be very valuable. But it is our sensitivity to your investment goals and agility in helping you reach them that makes us what we are. Merrill Lynch, a breed apart.
That commercial was from the 80s, and they did that commercial in one take. That bull never touched anything in that china shop. Like I said, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at two sacred cows of the church, things that we refuse to address because we're afraid of what will happen if we do. One of the biggest obstacles that we face in life is getting too busy. Like upset and frustrated bulls trying to escape a china shop, sometimes we don't want to address our issues. Instead, we do what we can to stay busy so we don't have to deal with them. But here's the thing: busyness does not always equate to effectiveness. Being involved in everything that happens at the church building does not necessarily mean that you're going to grow deeper in your relationship with God. To better understand how to find a balance, all we need to do is look at the example given to us by Jesus. You see, Jesus began his ministry of reconciling, making right this relationship between God and man when he was 30 years old. Just 3 years after that, Jesus' time on earth was done. He had done all he could do in 3 years. Now imagine those were a busy 3 years, but Jesus made time to slow down. And he had to because he knew the importance of slowing down in his ministry. One of the most important parts of Jesus' time here on earth is that he made time for solitude and prayer. Next month, we're going to look a little bit deeper at how Jesus taught us to pray. But for right now, we should know that prayer and time spent alone with God were of the utmost importance to Jesus. We're going to find this in Mark 1, and we're going to be in Mark 1, verses 32 through 38. If you look, though, at Mark 1, we see that Jesus has done an enormous amount of work. He was about as busy as a person could be. After being baptized by John the Baptist, who was his cousin, Jesus had gone into the desert for 40 days where he was tempted by the devil. And so after passing that 40 days of testing, Jesus comes back and he begins choosing his disciples, people that are going to follow him, that he's going to teach his teachings to share with people throughout history. And once he'd done that, then he started addressing the spiritual and physical health of the people by casting out demons and healing the sick. It was a lot happening in a short amount of time in Jesus' life. In verses 32 through 38, we see Jesus realizing this busyness in his life, and he does something to address it. And so as we look at that section, we see just how busy he was. In verse 32 through 34 of Mark 1, this is an idea of what a typical night would be like for Jesus. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, all of them, in their town. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So Jesus was dealing with people all day, all night. They wouldn't leave him alone. He had hardly any time to rest. And once they heard that he could heal them physically, they started coming out of the woodworks. They wanted to be taken care of. So as we look at verse 35, we see that Jesus knew that he needed some time to recharge from this. Verse 35, this is what Jesus does the next morning, very early in the morning, while it was still dark. Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place, a place where he could be alone, where he prayed. Now, like so many of us do when there are things to be done and people have expectations of us, and someone goes away to get some quiet and some sanity from those things for a little bit, the disciples hit Jesus with a guilt trip in verses 36 and 37. Simon, that's Peter, and his companions went to look for him. They said, hey, Jesus is missing. We've got all these people that want him to heal them. Where's he at? And when they found him, they exclaimed this, everyone is looking for you. I can imagine them would be like, Jesus, what in the world are you doing here alone, being quiet? Everybody's looking for you. Why? Why are you gone? In typical fashion, though, the disciples don't understand the importance of what Jesus was doing. They were so caught up in this busyness, the noise, the attention, that they forgot that Jesus needed to spend time with God. It is just like any relationship you have. In order for that relationship to thrive, you have to spend time talking to each other. And the relationship between Jesus and God the Father, is about as close as one can possibly get. And so Jesus made this plain to us when he said this in John 10, verse 30. He said this, I and the Father are one. They're the same mind, the same spirit. They're on the same page. They're doing the same things together. We've got the same plans for the future of the world. One heart, one mind, one action. They're in complete unity. And so this time of separation and recharging allowed Jesus to become refocused. The disciples didn't understand it, but they noticed it. And Jesus knew that his time of recharging, he knew it wouldn't last forever. Never does. Every break that you get at work, when you take a coffee break or a water cooler break, it's got to come to an end. Every good vacation that you've ever taken comes to an end. You have to go back home. At some point, you have to gather yourself back up and go back to work. That's what Jesus did in verses 38 and 39 of Mark 1. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Why did he come? He came to preach, came to share the good news of salvation. His time recharging had helped him become refocused. So if Jesus made time for solitude, time for getting away from everything and praying, spending time with God, why do we have such a hard time doing that? I believe it's because we get so busy that we don't remember to see the field. One of my favorite movies to watch is a movie called The Legend of Bagger Vance. In that movie, Randolph Juna is a man struggling with dealing with his past while his hometown Savannah, Georgia is struggling to deal with the Great Depression. In an attempt to help revive the city, Juna's former love interest, Adele, holds a golf tournament between the top two golfers in the world, Walter Hagen and Bobby Jones. And they also include Juna, who is a former state amateur champion in Georgia. In the movie, Juna struggles with his demons until he's aided by the mysterious caddy, Bagger Vance, who comes out of nowhere and helps him find his golf game and helps him deal with the other struggles that he's dealing with in life. And so this clip that we're going to watch here is the moment when Juna realizes what it means for him to see the field.
Oh, yes. greatest game there is. Right, Hardy?
Yes, sir.
The greatest game there will ever be.
Just you and the ball.
All by your lonesome. I think it's time.
Time for what?
Time for you to see the field.
The field? I see the field, but it's 445 yards long. It's got a little red flag at the end of it. It's 12 strokes ahead of me. Come on.
That ain't it. Because if you seen the field, you wouldn't be hacking at that ball like you was chopping weeds out from under your front porch.
Just give me the club.
Sorry I brought it up. You gonna take that hack away.
What's the field?
Fix your eyes on Bobby Jones.
He's a piece of work here right now.
Well, in the band room. Band room. Knock it out there, Bobby.
Like he's searching for something. Then he finds it. Watch how he settles himself right into the middle of it. Feel that focus. And he got a lot of shots he could choose from. Duffs and tops and skulls. But there's only one shot that's in perfect harmony with the field. One shot that's his. Authentic shot. And that shot is going to choose him. There's a perfect shot out there trying to find each and every one of us. All we got to do is get ourselves out of its way. Let it choose us. Look at him. He in the field. See that flag as some dragon you got to slay. Get to look with soft eyes. See the place where the tides and the seasons and the turning of the earth all come together. Where everything that is becomes one. You got to seek that place with your soul, Jimmy. Seek it with your hands. Don't think about it. Feel it. Your hands is wiser than your head ever gonna be. Now, I can't take you there, Juno. Just hopes I can help you find a way. Is that you? That ball? That flag, and all you are, seek it with your hands. Don't think about it.
Feel
it. Looking
focus.
At it, Juna. Feel it. It's just
There's
you.
There's only one shot that's in perfect
that ball,
harmony. You don't see it.
It's the home of your authentic swing. That flag, and all that you are.
Even a blind squirrel finds an acorn now and then, Bobby.
The rest of that afternoon is a blur. Juna kept asking question after question about the field, while Bagger just acted like nothing much had happened and kept making remarks about how much Hagen's socks must have cost and how long to dry tobacco leaves before they make a good smoke. But somehow, in the middle of it all, Juna started playing golf.
Seeing the field, being able to let go of all of the noise and distraction and see the beauty of what's around you. We all sometimes feel like we're missing that. We get so busy being surrounded with things pulling us this way or that way that we forget that sometimes you have to be patient, get out of your own way so that you can see the field. The problem with subscribing to a busy lifestyle is that it causes us to eventually hide from addressing actual issues in our lives. We think that if we can stay busy enough to keep our minds off of it, then the problem is eventually going to go away. And so we try to hide from our true purpose in life by being busy. But God doesn't want us to do more. Your responsibilities to God don't increase when you become a Christian. They just become more in focus. They make more sense to you because you're working to walk alongside of Him. So He doesn't expect you to do more. Instead, He wants you to do the best with what you already have available to you. You see, seeing the field doesn't mean that you're able to do more. Seeing the field lets you be effective instead of busy. Seeing the field lets you wade past the time wasters and the energy suckers and learn to focus on what is most effective. Jesus did this by spending time in solitude, spending time alone, with only a conversation happening between Him and God. Because of our American mindset, we're afraid of slowing down. We've grown to the point where we believe that busyness is effectiveness, and slowing down makes you less effective. It makes you weak. The truth is that slowing down doesn't make you less effective. Instead, slowing down helps you better focus. It's why when athletes get worked up, when they've run up and down the court or up and down the field, they take a deep breath and they try to focus. You see it in a basketball player before they shoot free throws. They take that big, deep breath to get their heart rate down. You see it in a professional golfer before he takes a key shot. When they focus, they're able to perform at or beyond their expectations. And so we have to work towards finding rhythm in our life. We have to find balance. Busyness doesn't help us find that balance. Busyness doesn't mean that we have rhythm. Busyness means we're busy. It means we're distracted. And busyness happens when we try to cram more and more into the same amount of time every day. There are never more hours in the day, but there's always more to do. So we need to work at replacing busyness with effectiveness. And being effective means that you take the time that you have available to you and you use it wisely and as best as you possibly can. It means that you fill your time with doing the things that are needed, the things that are important. You focus on what's more important in the long run as opposed to what's important to you in this moment. So as we begin to look at prayer next month, I want to challenge you before we get to those sermons to reflect on your busyness. Do you often feel like a raging bull in a china shop? You feel like you're bouncing between one thing and the next and everything's just messing up. Do you feel like your life is out of control and you don't have any time to just stop and breathe? If so, stop doing things just to do things. That's not helping you. It's not helping anybody you know. Instead, start focusing on doing less better. When we focus on doing less better, we're seeing the field. We're zeroed in on what is most important. We don't see the crowds around us, the noise, the dragon at the end. While Jesus spent much of his time healing people, performing miracles, teaching, all that kind of thing, his ultimate purpose for being here on earth was to sacrifice himself for the forgiveness of mankind's sins. He made sure that everything that he did pointed towards that, and he prepared himself for that. Like I said this past week, I was fortunate enough to be able to travel to San Diego, California, and spend 4 days in worship, fellowship, study, self-examination, and prayer with 24 other men from all over America. It sounds like we did a lot. We spent a lot of time sitting, being quiet. We spent time laughing together, playing together, eating together, singing together, sharing our lives with each other, our cares. But we spent the most time alone. We spent time getting personal space so we could do inflection. And it was wonderful. Our setting was the harbor of San Diego on Coronado Island. It allowed us to see a busy harbor. Boats going day and night, horns day and night. But it also allowed us to see just how safe a harbor can be. This is what a harbor is. It's a place to maintain, entertain, contain, hold, and capture thoughts. A harbor is a haven, a place of safety in a time of storms. I want to encourage you to work towards doing less better and focus on preparing for your eternal life. I want to encourage you to find a harbor, a safe place in times of storm. The things going on now might seem like they are the most important. That's because they are at this time. But they might not be for our future. Jesus found his harbor when he got up early, went to a solitary place where he could spend time alone with God. That space, that time alone was important to him. It's important to you. Don't be so busy that you neglect quiet, alone time with God. He and you deserve better than that. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we as a church are willing to address the things in the life of our church that are sacred cows. I pray, God, that we are able to address things that we hold dearly that keep us from drawing closer to you. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus here to teach us to heal those who he healed, to sacrifice himself, but most of all, to be an example for us of what it means to have a relationship with you. I pray, God, that we take that time to find some space. That we slow down a little bit in our lives. And that we use that to draw closer to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.